Just review this one verse in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. My new name, part two, Ryan. It'll be a short part two. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. We were making a point of that, if you remember. So now look in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. So nobody knows this name except the one that receives it. And this, it's an important understanding because you can't know the life of Jesus in reality by what I have. You have to receive it yourself. That sounds simplistic and it sounds obvious, but most of Christendom and most of church life is lived through impersonation. It's lived in proximity. We're quite content to have Jesus as our neighbor. And as long as there are benefits associated with Jesus as my neighbor, I'm quite happy to have him close by. But, of course, that's not the relationship that he is going to have with us. In fact, whether he knows you or not, it's very clear in the Gospel of John, whether he knows you or not is not on the basis of you receiving him. It's on the basis of him receiving you. So both of these things have to happen. He can't receive you unless we first have received him. And of course, you can't receive him unless he's offered himself. And you have to be awakened to what's available. So to as many as receive him, he's going to give them the power to become. So now in Colossians chapter 2, looking at my new name, and verse 6, Colossians 2, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So the purpose of receiving him is for the purpose of walking. So how would you actually know if somebody had received the Lord? By the way they walk. Not by a trip down to the altar one day and signing a church card somewhere. Not by association. Not by the right church or the right doctrine. We know that we've actually received him because it changes the way we walk. Paul often says, you had your conduct or your conversation or your manner of living in times past like this. This is how you were in times past. But when there is a connection and when there is an actual experience of receiving him, something changes. I could be wrong, but I'm under the personal belief and opinion that a lot of people that would claim that they've been born again or have received him really have never experienced a born-again experience. There's a difference between conception and birth. And in spiritual terms, a seed can lay dormant for a long time if the ground's not ready. You can have the seed just laying on top of ground, and if the ground isn't prepared, if the right nutrition, the right moisture, and if the ground is not plowed up, the seed is going to lay there and not do much. Or if it does, it springs up and dies. And so there's a difference between just hearing the word and the word going in and bearing fruit. I'll never forget, of course, Brenda, my wife, didn't know the Lord when I met her. And God actually had already birthed a desire in her. There was already something working in her to know the Lord, which was going to turn out to be a setup on my part. It was going to be a setup to actually get me reconnected. But there was something caused by the grace of God, obviously, that was already working in her before any experience took place. And that softening of the ground, the rain falling, the desire, God working in you both to will and to do. All of that was going on before the lights were ever turned on. And no wonder, the call of God is an amazing thing, isn't it? The grace of God that reaches into our past before we even know Him was an amazing thing. And it came down to a meeting where Brother Tony Materek ended up leading her to the Lord in a very dramatic fashion. And it was all because of this preparation that was going on. Well, I can tell you that a girl who knew not a single verse of the Bible, she never grew up in church, her mom was an Easter Christmas Catholic, nothing there. When she received the Lord, it was like flipping a light switch on. Something changed dramatically. Because it's as real, a spiritual rebirth or birth is as real as a natural one. You may not even understand all what happened. You don't. Like no new baby does. But something happens. Anybody? Well, it's a little different for some of us because I was probably 3 or 4 years old when I gave my life to the Lord after living an illustrious life of sin. And, you know, repenting and coming to the Lord. So what you look at these things and you don't have something to compare to. But what God does for those who've given their lives to the Lord early, God has a little different way of letting you know what He saved you from. It's no less evil than the one who never knew Him at all. In fact, the journey sometimes to realizing your need for Him, if you've known about Him your whole life, is a harder journey. It's harder for the Pharisee. It's harder for the one who thinks they know and who's been given much. Much harder for them to actually realize what a pit they've been dug from. The religious bondage is always stronger than the other bondage. And so, he says here, having received Him, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. All right? Now hold your finger here. We're going to come back to this and look over in 2 John where we were leaving, where we left off the other last week. In verse 9, any chapter you like, but verse 9 will be good. Verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive what? How much of a reward? A full reward, okay? So notice it says, pay attention, look to yourself that you don't lose what's already been worked into you. Don't lose what's already happened, okay? Because if you do, you're going to lose a full reward. You'll end up with less than what He intended for you to have, and you can tell that He means that by the next verse. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So by this verse, what is the definition of transgression? Abiding not in the doctrine of Christ. Okay? So that's pretty easy to understand. If I don't abide in the vine, and any time I disconnect and I get out of His life, that's transgression, right? Is there a way back? Yeah, through repentance. My transgressions are forgiven when I confess my fault and I'm reconnected so that the life can flow again. But it says, look to yourself, verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. We're going to be looking at this more. We don't have time tonight, but now look at Hebrews chapter 6. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. So it's pretty important to understand, since you've got the Holy Spirit abiding in the doctrine of Christ, allows you to manifest the Godhead bodily, which you do by the Spirit. So God always intended, His purpose always was to have His Word become flesh. So He showed us that principle in the forerunner. The forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't come here as an aberration. He didn't come here as a ghost. He came here as the man, Jesus. And the man, Jesus, born of an incorruptible Word. He was the only begotten Son of the Father. He came in as the incorruptible Word of God. And that Word, which was eternal life, that Word became flesh. And He was the first of the first fruits. So when we come along, we're also here in the days of our flesh and meant to fill up that which is behind, actually do exactly what He did, and the Word must become flesh. It must rule over these mortal bodies so that these bodies, which are still mortal, as we've noticed, are still mortal because of the Spirit of God, are the temple of the living God and therefore His house, and are to reveal His character here in the days of our flesh. So we become stewards then of the Word. Become stewards of the Word. So we're to show ourselves good stewards over what God gives us. To study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, because our lives are to demonstrate and manifest the character of the Father. So if you're in Hebrews chapter 6, I'm just going to give this a broad stroke tonight. But in verse 1 it says, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. This does not mean throw them out. This means move on from their inception. Move on from the beginning of the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Notice how important the doctrine of Christ is. Because if you abide in it, you have both the Father and the Son. Okay? So he goes on, he says, let us go on to perfection. And then you'll see after perfection, which is obviously the goal, there are six principles that relate to the doctrine of Christ, that if you're abiding in those, you have the Father and the Son. Okay? So that as many as received Him, when we talk about receiving Him, we're not just talking about receiving one part of the Godhead. When we talk about receiving Him, as we've read in 1 John, if you've got he that acknowledges the Son, what? Hath the Father also. So when we acknowledge the Son, we're not saying, yes, we believe Jesus was a historical figure and He came in the flesh. We know we're not saying that. To acknowledge the Son is to receive Him. That's what it means. So to as many as received Him, they've got a new name. But you don't just get the new name because it's available. You've got a new name because you've received Him. Now, he that can acknowledge that name, and a lot of people have trouble acknowledging their new name. And any place in your life that you cannot acknowledge the new name, you're Antichrist. Any place where the new name cannot touch us, we're Antichrist. It's because they that are Christ, right? What's the characteristic? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. When did that happen? And who did it? He did it. That's not something you and I did. The old man was crucified. That's what Jesus did when He took Adam and hung him on a tree. He took sin and the law. That means Adam and the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And so when He took Adam and hung him on the tree, that's why Jesus came in being called the last Adam. Right? Because everything that came after Jesus was not going to be in Adam. It was going to be in Christ. So that when you're born again, you're not a new and improved Adam. When you're born again, you are a new creation, a new creature where? In Christ, not in Adam. Amen? Does that make sense? And so when Jesus put this away, the old man, which is Adam, was crucified. And because he was crucified, the body of sin was destroyed. So now we are not members in particular of the body of sin. We are here as a result of the work of the Spirit and of grace, and members in particular of the body of Christ. And Christ is the new creature. So we're members of that new creature. Now, is it possible to manifest characteristics of the old creation even though you've been translated into the new? All right. So we know, how do we know that? Because we've all done it. We all do it. We've all done it. So here's the problem with that. Any area that I still would do that in, I am Antichrist. It doesn't change what he's done. It doesn't limit or affect what Jesus has done. What it limits is the expression of his life in me. And the whole purpose of God is to reveal Christ in me, which is the hope of glory, right? And so until Christ has full expression in my life and in his body, the true character of God, of the Father, can't be seen. Now somebody's going to do this. I think we're going to do this because we are not of those that draw back to perdition, but those that press on to the saving of the soul. You got to declare something. You might as well declare, you are our God, and we are your people, and the sheep of your pasture, right? And so keep, as Bill was saying, finish it in us, Lord. We're not going anywhere. And if we be otherwise minded, he's going to reveal it to you. That's the attitude we all have to have. And so you keep walking as the seed of Abraham. So let's go on to perfection. Now, notice what he says, number one, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. First principle of the doctrine of Christ that would be manifest and characterized in our life if we're abiding in the doctrine of Christ, that first principle would be the repentance from dead works. Now, remember, I think it's in Ephesians 4, Paul says, you know, there's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism. However, if you look in Scripture, you'll see there's the baptism of water, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's the baptism of fire. Some people even have found the baptism in lemon juice, but There's different baptisms that are in, but this not doesn't mean there's more than one baptism, because know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, that's the one baptism, were baptized into his death. So any believer, and this is what water baptism is, it's signifying that you are entering into a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are signing a covenant, and you are saying, yes, sir, so because you were baptized into Jesus Christ, you have also been baptized into his death. So what takes place in the heart of a believer, and this is what we have to grow in our agreement with, what takes place is if we have been planted together, this is a very together thing, if we have been planted together, which we have, because it was an operation of God that took place by faith, that's in Colossians, in a circumcision made without hands. Okay, so this is not a justification by works. This is a justification by his faith, Romans 5, so that we have access into this grace wherein we stand. This is all something that's available to you in Christ as a new creature. And so, as we were planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Do you think that's future tense or for now? For right now. So, to abide in the doctrine of Christ, notice, what, as you go on down the list, one of the principles of the doctrine of Christ is resurrection. The resurrection is not something in the future. Hello. The part of resurrection, I said it that way on purpose, the part of resurrection that is in the future is not the life that you're supposed to have now. The part of resurrection that's in the future is the exchange of mortal to immortality. That's all that resurrection refers to in 1 Corinthians 15 when it talks about in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, mortal will put on immortality. The word there, and in Romans 8, means the riddance of the body. So when we talk about resurrection as an event, we're not talking about an exchange of life. This is so important to get this. When we talk about resurrection as an event, we're talking about exchange of body. So that the event of resurrection relates to the third part of your being, spirit, soul, and body. The last act of redemption is the glorification of the body. That's the last act. The first act of resurrection was your spirit being joined to His, so that our spirit is in resurrection. Now our soul is alive as a result of the spirit, and it is living in resurrection life. That life, which we've exchanged for, is what Paul's talking about when he says, when Christ, who is my life, shall appear, then we also shall appear with Him in glory. Is that for the future or for now? We've put that off in the future, but it's not for the future, it's for now. Can Christ be your life now? Supposed to be. So when Christ, who is my life, shall appear. Do you realize that every time we come together, we are the body of Christ and His life appears? Right? It's the light of His countenance. Each member that gets up and reveals His countenance, Christ is being glorified. So what just happened? You appeared with Him in glory. Right? Now what's the glory of the man? The woman. So where does He always show up? On the face of His bride. Right? So this is exactly what happens every time we are together as we go from glory unto glory. Christ, which is not Jesus, Christ is His life in you. It's the anointed one. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you see why how important it is to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more. Why? Because you have to love His appearing. Who is He going to show up to? All those that love His appearing. That's why it's so critical. Brother Buddy, I remember one time him getting so excited, and I could just feel the hair standing up on the back of my neck, because I believe we were hearing such clear spiritual truth in this one dimension. He really believed. He said, "Blessed are you when I return and I find you giving them their meat in due season." He used to say he could show up right now. He could show up right in the midst of this. Because this is Christ who is our life. And when He shall appear, we also appear with Him in glory. And since the woman is the glory of the man, He is being seen on the face of His bride. That's what's happening every time we come together. It's a beautiful spiritual union that's always taking place. Very important. So the first aspect of the doctrine of Christ, and if we're abiding in it, remember, you have the Father and the Son, which means you have the fullness of the Godhead, which is to manifest itself bodily. That's exactly what happened with Jesus. The fullness of the Godhead was manifesting itself bodily. It was God manifested in Christ, right? Reconciling the world to Himself, and Jesus, the man, offering Himself up without spot through the eternal Spirit. Exactly what's happening in our expression as we walk and move together and wherever we are, you are the manifestation of the Godhead. Now, why does that new name not always show up? You haven't received it. You know, if I send you a package in the mail, and I've given you a new outfit, Sandra, and I call you up and I say, "Did you receive my gift?" "Yeah, I got it. Have you tried it on?" "No, I haven't had time yet." I haven't tried it on. It's one thing to receive something, but really, if I sent you something, I'd love to see how you look in it. Right? Most of you girls that buy an outfit, right? You don't just bring it home and shove it in the drawer. In fact, you've already tried it on before you bought it, I'm sure. But you want to know, and you want to know, how do I look in this? Is that right? How do I look in this? At least that's what my wife always says. And of course, it's a very dangerous thing to even answer. So I just say, don't put me in that position. You know, oh, you look great. You're just saying that. Well, then why did you ask me? Anyway, yeah. Anyway, we want when a gift has been given, you want verification. You want evidence that they appreciate the gift, don't you? So to as many as received him. They're the only ones who know. Oh yeah, I've got a new name. I've received it. And I've got a new name. Last night at the convention, Saturday night at Uppsala, had a little girl come up. And prayed for her before. It was a little girl from, well, not so little. She's 15 or 16, but at Detroit Lakes. And she came up and wanted to be prayed for again. And she was really struggling. And she just said, what do I do because I've been ignoring him, the Lord, and I cannot seem to feel his presence. I cannot seem to get it. And she was so worked up and stressed that she hadn't been paying attention to the Lord, and now he wasn't going to pay any attention to her. And she was all upset about this and trying so hard. And I said, sweetheart, there is nothing that you can do that changes the provision he's made for you. You can stay outside of it all your life if you want, but it's not going to change, and there's nothing you can do to make him redo something. It's already there. It's already there. And as long as you and I are in a dispensation called grace, there is actually nothing any that you need to do except turn around and receive him. That's the power of the grace of God. Do you realize that so many of God's people are living in bondage because they just can't receive him? You know, the hardest thing for me when God took me out of business was to receive anything. I didn't want to be a burden. And that was the whole reason I was in business anyway. I wanted a big real estate empire because one day God would have me in the ministry and I could live off of rental income and I wouldn't be a burden on anybody. God had a different plan. But you talk about it's humiliating receiving something. And God is there saying, hey, you don't have to do anything. You know how many people are stuck trying to make up for something? They want to make up for something they've done. When that's like crucifying again the Lord of glory. It's already been done. All that is ever necessary after anyone has fallen is to turn around and receive him. Now there is coming a day when he will not always strive with men, and the dispensation of grace runs out. But that's not where we are right now. And I have never seen anybody yet that when the waves of grace washed over him, that forgiveness and restoration wasn't available. On that little girl, I said, stop trying. I said, just stop trying. There is nothing you can do to make him like you more. Just say, thank you, Jesus. Just say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've given for me. And I'm sorry. And she said those few little words. Tears broke and she started crying. And I said, does it feel different? That's how fast Jesus has set you free. It's so fast that he can make us free because it's already available. The provision was there before we ever needed it. And all he's looking for is an abiding relationship. And to abide in the doctrine of Christ, number one, is to abide in this, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Next one, and of faith towards God. We're going to go into these more at another time. Foundation of repentance from dead works. You know, there's two kinds of dead works that have to be repented of. Because neither the circumcision nor the uncircumcision is the new creature in Christ. Paul said, neither circumcision or uncircumcision availeth anything, neither one, left or right, but a new creature in Christ. And so he's saying, let's go on from that. This understanding should already be ingrained in us that you are no longer turning from uncircumcision or circumcision. This foundation is already laid in you by the operation of God, and you are a new creature in Christ, in a circumcision made without hands. Second one, what's he saying? And of faith towards God. How powerful is this? This is supposed to be concrete in our understanding of our new name, of faith towards God, that the operation that God performed when he raised Jesus from the dead, when we were born again, if that same Spirit that quickened your mortal body and raised him from the dead dwells in you, what can it do for you? Quicken your mortal body so that we become the temple of the living God. All of this was made available when we receive him and when we receive new creation life. Third one. Notice, of the doctrine of baptisms. You remember Paul says, he came into Ephesus one day. And he came up to this group of people and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost? Remember that passage? Paul comes into Ephesus. Have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said, we've never heard if there's any such thing as a Holy Ghost. That's a comical passage. We didn't know there was such a thing as the Holy Ghost. And he said, well, what were you baptized unto? And they said, we were baptized unto John's baptism. Right? Remember, there's only one baptism. But Paul is saying, have you received the Holy Ghost? We don't never heard that there was any Holy Ghost. Well, what did you receive then? Well, what we received was repentance, which is what John's baptism was. Then he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they received the Holy Ghost. Why is this principle, baptisms, is what it says here, why is this principle, the doctrine of baptisms, why is it so important to have both water baptism, where we sign the covenant, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Well, it's not until you've been filled with the Holy Ghost do you actually have the power to identify with his death. Because until you've got the Holy Spirit, you will always, always be trying to work it out yourself. Instead of realizing it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's not until you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Come on, remember the book of Acts, chapter 2. It's not until you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it says after that, that they were witnesses, come on, to the resurrection. It was being filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And how many were in the upper room? About 120. These were born again, water baptized believers. Already had the initial inheritance, the down payment of the Spirit in them, but they were not yet filled with the Holy Ghost, which means that their life could not be a witness, could not be an expression of the resurrection. It takes the Holy Ghost to produce resurrection expression in your life. And so right away, As soon as they're filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter is out there preaching. I mean, they'd all run away on that night. But here they are now filled full of boldness, and you can see very clearly, he said, we are witnesses of the resurrection. Amen? And so this is supposed to be concrete in our understanding of what it means to abide in the doctrine of Christ so that we're not laying again the foundation of dead works and of repentance towards God, of faith towards God, and of the doctrine of baptism. And notice now, what's the next one? And of laying on of hands. You ever spend much time thinking about this? This is one of the six principles of the doctrine of Christ that a mature believer, by the Apostle Paul, he is assuming that all of these foundations are already in your life, that you have agreed, you've acknowledged, you've assimilated it, you're walking in it, and he says, let's now go on and fill up, grow up into the measure and the stature of Christ, and not lay again the inception or the beginning of these things, because you've already got this in you. You've already repented. You've already signed the covenant. You've already understood that you need to be born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on to laying on of hands. Why is laying on of hands so important? Do you know how many people, who was it? Was it Paul, was it Timothy that Paul says, help me out, don't neglect the gift that was given to you through the laying on of hands. Right? It was Timothy. So don't neglect the gift. And then there's also, I wish I could quote it exactly, don't neglect the gift that was laid on the word prophecy is in there too. Through prophecy or something. Can we find that real quick? Chapter 4 or somewhere, isn't it? 1 Timothy 4. See if we can find that real quick. 1 Timothy what? 1 Timothy 4:14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by what? Prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. I'm going to come back to this in another meeting. This is very, very powerful. Because the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. So remember that he that acknowledges the Father, or the Son, hath the Father also. Anybody abiding in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. God intended for you in the here and now, until mortal flips to immortality, for these earthen vessels to be an expression of the character of God, just like Jesus was. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's all locked up in here. And so, after, notice what, these are in the order, in a specific order, because they need to be, back to Hebrews 6, the doctrine of baptisms, once I have signed a covenant, and I am now filled with the Holy Ghost and a witness to the resurrection, not as an event, but as a life that I'm living, where Christ is being magnified in my life. Once I'm a witness to the resurrection, something happens through the testimony of Jesus in my life. The testimony of Jesus in Sandra's life, the testimony of Jesus in Paul's life, the testimony of Jesus in my life is the spirit of prophecy. And whenever he is moving in your life and there is a prophetic utterance, we are not to neglect the gift. How many have ever had hands laid on you and something spoken over you? Prophetically. You know what it says? Meditate on these things. What else? I'm not there now. Give yourself wholly to them. Have you ever asked for the tape or got somebody to write it down? Yeah? And then you give yourself to it. God, what did you say? And over and over you begin to meditate it. Do you know how easy it is to neglect it? Why? Like I said last week, you're digging around in your purse and you pull up an old ID card. And the enemy is there to remind you, and you sometimes agree with who you were before, former behavior. Instead of adhering, and not only that, there has to be an ongoing thing. I don't think this just means, in fact, I know it doesn't mean, just come up front and let's pray for you and wait for the personal prophecy and the words of knowledge, which God still uses to bless and gift his people. That's not just what it's talking about. There is a laying on of hands that we can do each and every day with one another, where we lay hands on one another and where we prophesy to one another. When you come together, every one of us have a psalm, have a doctrine, have a prophecy, have something to edify or exhort or comfort one another. And this is what the corporate body of Christ is all about, touching one another. So forsake not the... That's why I still would run an aggressive agenda, if you guys would all let me, but you won't, to eat together every single night. I would still do it. Why? I love coming here Tuesday nights. It's one of the highlights of my week. Oh, you can hear that pin drop. You know why? This has become my life. Interaction, connection with God's people has become my life. And yes, it has to be more than a meal. Of course it does. It would be easy to only do a meal. But if you can't do a meal, or won't do a meal, what are we doing? You see, you cannot be joint, you cannot be members joined together without ligaments, sinews, things joining us together. Isn't that right? Have you ever noticed hard times often bring people closer together? Really hard times? Why does God do that? Because the body doesn't draw itself together without sinew, without muscles, without tension. So you can see even in our own midst, when there's one that's weak or one that's sick, it draws attention, doesn't it? There's more attention given many times, and we start praying one for another, caring one for another. You can't have a marriage disconnected, right? Not a very good one anyway. So the more points of contact that you and I have, you know how? Do you know what every syndrome is a cause of? Every single syndrome out there, whether it's autism, whether it's Parkinson's, whether it's Hodgkin's, whether it's, doesn't matter which one, every syndrome out there has a problem in the brain synapses. Signals do not process through. They don't go through. They're either hindered or they're split when they come through. So the body receives mixed signals. So you get all kinds of weird things going on because it's not accurate information transfer. So you know how communication can break down in a marriage, communication can break down in a church if you don't have those things all working together. How do you fix it? How does it get fixed without communication? It doesn't. You can't. No matter what it costs, you have to stay at it until they come together, don't you? And isn't it interesting that God doesn't put the responsibility on the offender? Isn't that something? He puts the responsibility on the offended. Quite a thing. Almost the hardest thing. The one that's offended is the one held accountable before God to come make the repair. Because the one who offended may not even know they did it. Be nice if the Lord spoke to them and they came and did something, but the one who is offended definitely knows something happened. Isn't that right? And so I have a responsibility then to make sure that the information flows correctly through the body. We're supposed to know all of this, he says. This is the abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And every time we touch one another, we are imparting something positive, edifying, or negative. Isn't that right? We can build up the house of God, or we can tear down the house of God. Hands are very powerful tools in the body of Christ. The laying on of hands. What's he go on to say next? And of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. How many of you always have read this and put eternal judgment out there somewhere? Like, we're all going to stand and come before the judgment seat of Christ, and every man is going to give account for his doings. How many of you put that out there? Most times it's talked about, it's always, we're all going to come one day and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account. No, there is a great white throne judgment that there will be some people standing in front of 1,000 years ago, but judgment comes first to the house of God. And so Zion, which is the name of God's house, is currently, right now, as we sit here, standing before the great white throne judgment. We are being judged. David said, "Your judgment is over me as noonday." We are standing there right now before the judgment seat of Christ, and we are being judged with mercy. Aren't you glad? It's the mercy of God that's touching us every single day, revealing things in our lives that are not up to His stature, up to His measure. And it's coming to light in the light of His countenance. That's the judgment seat of Christ that we're at. And every man must bear his own burden, and every man is being judged according to the deeds done where? What body is yours? This one. This is very critical to get this, because it says many are weak and sick and fall asleep because we don't discern what? Your body. We don't discern our body. Why do you think, let me throw this up in the air, I don't think anything happens without coincidence, by coincidence. God has a purpose in everything. Why do you think there's still so much cancer? Natural cancer in physical bodies. It's not eternal. God has no problem with this. But everything that God does has a lesson connected to it. And it's always multifaceted.
Well, the scripture says that all of these things happen to me that the gospels may be fulfilled.
That it could be furthered. So everything that was happening in the life of Paul, you know, in the context there, of course, is where he's saying all this was meant for evil, but all of this gave out to the furtherance of the gospel. So his chains and his imprisonment were for the furtherance of the gospel. But in this context, God is, and in the world and in the church, there are so many things that eat up the body. AIDS. The HIV virus. When you first contract the HIV virus, it's really not that deadly. They say that it's not really much worse than the common flu. The problem with HIV is it's not recognized by the body as an enemy. And the enemies are cloned very, very quickly. And people don't die generally of HIV. They die of a destroyed immune system and everything. Am I right? Everything else starts piling in. It's like leprosy. People never died of leprosy. They died of infection, usually, because leprosy destroys all the nerve endings and you can't feel anything, so you die from hurting yourself and you get infection. And this is the body of Christ where weak, sick, falls asleep because we don't discern it. You know why we don't discern it? Well, we think we're still this isolated little cell. You know what cancer is? Cells that choose isolation. Hello? cells that choose to isolate themselves, and you end up with these little black groups of gobs. And you know what? Never, ever does the good cell turn the bad cell into a good one. They're either destroyed, if the virus or whatever is in the body can be overcome, it's either destroyed and put out of the body through some excretion, right? But it doesn't change the cell. It doesn't change it into a good one. And so you put a bad apple in a barrel of good apples, and this is in the Word, the bad apple or the good apples never change the bad apple, right? Infects the whole thing. So this is what God is saying. This is exactly what it means to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Because to abide there means I've got the Father and the Son. And the fullness of the Godhead is to manifest in me, in you, and in us bodily. What can stop it from happening? The breakdown, would you say us? The breakdown of any one of these six things means that I am not acknowledging the Son. Hello. Because he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Where is it in my life that I am not acknowledging the Son? Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Could you say, inasmuch as you have not done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me? Well, Lord, when were you naked and unclothed? When? And how does he answer? And he said, and then they say, and when did we? Well, when you did it to the least of these. How do you glorify the Son? Since this is absolutely critical to you being glorified with him, we have to glorify him. Well, how do we glorify the Son? We got to glorify him in one another. Because when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we all appear together in glory. Anything short of that is a body that's sick and weak. Now, how does God want us to treat this body? We heard about love tonight. We heard about how God wants to prepare us to have a heart for this. And all of this he's already given us. It's all locked up in here. Because he that acknowledges or abides in the doctrine of Christ hath the Father and hath the Son. Next time what we'll look at is John 14, because the purpose of Jesus sending the Comforter, very clear in John 14, was to remind you. This is what he was supposed to do. The Comforter was to come to remind you, he says, to bring to your remembrance all that he'd said. And here's what he said, in short. If you keep my commandments, my Father will love you. And we will come and make our abode with you. What is the new commandment that I give unto you? That ye love one another. So 1 John says what? Hereby is the love of God perfected. So what are we doing right now? What is this all about? What is this word about tonight and any other additions that come to it? It's perfecting the love of God. Why? Because it's easy to let a fly get in the ointment. And when a fly gets in the ointment, Ecclesiastes, what happens? It destroys the art of the apothecary. And the apothecary, remember, he's the perfumer. He's our modern day, what do you call them? No. Morticians. Okay? They were the guys that perfumed the body for burial. They got it ready for burial. And so if you get a fly in the ointment, if you ruin the ingredients that are necessary for the perfuming of the body, to prepare it for burial. Guess what happens? It goes into corruption. Do you know what the promise was over Jesus? His flesh would not see corruption. God wasn't going to leave his soul in hell, and his flesh would not see corruption. Why is that? Because in all of the dealings that had to touch Jesus while in the days of his flesh, that's why Numbers tells you every open vessel has to have a covering on it. He was never left uncovered. The vessel was never left uncovered, so there was no corruption that got into the perfuming. Therefore, he was anointed for burial. Very important. This is what's happening with us. When we get together, we're the apothecary is in our midst. We're being perfumed. We're being anointed for burial. And a proper burial is very necessary because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But it's got to be the right burial. And so if we're planted together in the likeness of his death, we're also going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. Can you say amen? Abide in the doctrine of Christ. And Lord, where are these areas? Maybe it's a word of prophecy that's been spoken over you, either by the laying on of hands. Maybe not just up here on a platform, but maybe God made something real to you. My mom confessed to me about it two years ago, and now the Lord's been working on her. About 2 years ago, she said God started working on her again. She used to have a phenomenal prophetic ministry early on. Very, very good. She gave it all up, walked away from it, never used it, and it died. And a couple years ago, the Lord began stirring her again. But it's very hard sometimes to kickstart a gift that you spurned. This is why Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, don't neglect the gift. He's really underlining and highlighting there, don't neglect the gift that was given to thee by prophecy and the laying on of hands, but give yourself wholly to it. Why? It's through the gifts that God gives you that you help perfume the body, that you help prepare the body. And so each one of us have a part to play, right? And so as every joint supplies, the body makes increase of itself. So there's not one member here in the body. In love, good point. Not one member here in the body that doesn't have an effectual part to play. That's why, I don't know if any of you noticed one of the last meetings here, I kept looking over at Catherine, who I love dearly. And the reason is, it can happen when you're 13, but all of a sudden she was a bobblehead, typical 13-year-old, and she was not there. So I'm up here leading the praise, and I kept looking over there, and she was everywhere but here. And I could actually feel it. When I was up leading praise, I felt something over there, and I looked. And sure enough, there was no lightning rod up. There was no receiver. There was nothing there. It was dead, 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 dead. So I kept looking over and grinning at her and waiting, and then she'd go, doing a little blonde thing, and I'd look over at it again, you know, and after a while, all of a sudden, I saw her blush. She realized I was holding her attention for a reason. And we've all done that. We've all been there. But God wants our antennas up. He wants us engaged at all points in time because the enemy comes in to sneak and destroy and take things away. And we can help one another with that, can't we? Where we see somebody going off, when, hey, you know, let's get the synapses working and making sure all those signals are coming through again so that the body makes increase of itself. Amen. Thank you for your attention.